Timothy chapter 4. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers would be glad to get one to you. For those of you youth who are here who might be going on the retreat next weekend, this is a little preview. And for maybe those of you who aren't going, maybe this will get you to want to sign up. So this is something that the Lord has been speaking to me, and I am going to be teaching at the youth retreat on this weekend. And as you know, my dad said, "Hey, you're on." This is something that the Lord's been speaking to me lately, and this is kind of just an overview of the theme of what's going on. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 is where we're going to read. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. And so as we look at this passage today, you might think right away, I say, "Let no one despise your youth," is what it says. And you might think, "Well, I'm not a youth, so why are you talking to me?" Well, yeah, listen, here's the reality. This is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Timothy likely was in his 30s, so he wasn't a youth. Okay, now to some of you, 30s is still quite young, but to some of you, it's not. So the reality is, let's take youth out of there. That's not even really what the emphasis is. Paul's saying to Timothy, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example." What he's saying to Timothy is, it doesn't matter if you're young, it doesn't matter if you're old, it doesn't matter how old you are, but later on he says, don't neglect the gift that's in you. Timothy, you're called to be a pastor, be a pastor. And for you, whatever you're called to be that. Whatever God's speaking to you, whatever God's ministering to you to do, do it. And so what Paul is saying to Timothy is, I don't care if you're 5 years old, I don't care if you're 500 years old. Be an example. It doesn't matter. So let no one despise your youth because you might be younger than them or whatever. Let no one despise it, but be an example to have confidence, not in yourself. Don't have confidence in what you can do, not confidence in what you can accomplish or anything that you have to offer, but confidence in Jesus Christ, confidence in the Word of God, and confidence in the work of Jesus Christ in your life. If you think about just the work that God has done in you, in each one of you, I'm sure every one of us could pinpoint a situation in our life that we've seen God work, but even more specifically, we can pinpoint in our own lives who we once were and now how we have changed. You know, there's power in a testimony. Paul, in Acts chapter 22, he's in bondage, he's in chains, and he says, "Before you take me away, let me just say one thing." All right, fine, go ahead. So what does he do? He shares his testimony. He simply shares the words that, you know what, I was this crazy, radical guy capturing Christians, putting them in prison, killing them, persecuting them, but then Jesus showed up. Transformed my life, and now I'm still a crazy radical guy, but I'm transformed. I'm redeemed, and I live for Jesus. Nobody's going to sit there and argue doctrine with him over that. Years ago, I was on a missions trip in the UK, and we were in Wales, and we were doing street evangelism in Wales. And we're talking to people, just as you come up to people, you try to make conversation, you talk with them about the gospel, talk with them about the Lord. And so there was this one person that we were talking to, me and another guy. We're talking to them, and they were totally resistant to everything we had to say. We're arguing about the Bible, and they didn't want to hear doctrine. They didn't want to hear it, you know, theology. They didn't want to hear about the Bible. It was going nowhere. It was one of those times you're like, this is not happening. They're arguing everything we say. So I said, you know what? I don't want to sit here and argue with you, but let me just leave you with this. I know that I'm changed. I know that I'm a sinner, and I'm saved by grace. I know that I'm transformed and I'm a different man today than I was 5 years ago, 10 years ago, yesterday, because of the transforming work of Jesus Christ. Because he died on the cross for my sins, and he set my sins as far as the east is from the west. I know I'm changed because of Jesus. So I just want to leave you with that. You can be changed by Jesus if you want. There was no argument. It was over. They were just kind of like, okay, wow, okay, thanks. And then actually more conversations sparked. But the reality is there's no argument for a testimony. I'm changed. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You can't tell me that I'm wrong because I'm the evidence. I know what's happened in my life. So what Paul is saying to Timothy is, don't let anybody despise you. Don't let anybody look down on you. Have confidence in the work of Jesus Christ. Have confidence in the word. Have confidence in the fact that you're changed and that you have been called to minister. Don't neglect that gift that is in you. And so then he's saying, instead of letting people, instead of being despised, instead of being looked down on, be confident and be an example. So what is he to be an example in? In word, it says, the first one. Turn with me, if you would. We're going to be in a lot of different places today, but you can turn with me to James chapter 3 first. To be an example in word, we look at James chapter 3. And we'll pick up in verse 5. James 3, 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. So, how are we to be an example in word? Tame the tongue. But we know that's not possible for us, is it? That's what it says right there. Now, we as men and women, as human beings, as it was referring to, as we are able to tame animals, beasts, all kinds of creatures, right? I mean, think of just a dog. You go to a pet store, you get a puppy, you bring it home, and you can train that dog to do what it needs to do, you know? Make sure it goes to the bathroom outside, eat out of the food in the bowl, don't knock it out on the floor, and, you know, don't make a mess, don't slobber all over the house, like, just simple things. Now, sometimes that's really difficult, other times it's not, but the reality is it can be done. You can tame this animal, you can train this dog to do what it needs to do. Even further, there's plenty of people out there that, I mean, there's kind of crazy people out there that bring, like, wild animals, you know, lions or whatever, and they try to tame a lion. But the reality is it can be done. You know, if you ever go to a circus, you see, like, elephants standing on one leg doing these crazy things. Like, this really happens. It's crazy, right? So how hard must it be that people can tame all these wild animals? They can tame these animals and train them to do crazy things. But yet, not one of us can tame this little tongue, this thing in our mouth that just, we just spew things out. We don't allow for ourselves to filter them. We don't tame it properly. I mean, it says here clearly, he was able to bridle his tongue, is able to bridle the whole body. It's so set among the members, it says that it's able to do that. There's so much power right here in our tongue. And yet we just allow things to come out all the time. Husbands and wives, I think especially, you understand, maybe in the midst of some intense fellowship, you just say things sometimes And you realize after the fact, like, that was so stupid. Why did I say that? You know why? Because you were not in the spirit. You were in the flesh at that moment, and you allowed the flesh to speak. What we need is a filter, and that filter is called the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that's going to filter properly the words that come out of our mouths. The reality is we don't do this, and that's why we allow things to come out. We say things that we shouldn't say. We need to be an example in word. To be an example in word is to tame the tongue. To tame the tongue is to be filtered by the Holy Spirit. Next, we see that we are to be an example in conduct. You can turn with me now to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we look at this and we see how we ought to live. How are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to conduct ourselves? How are we supposed to act? Well, it gives us three clear words: soberly, righteously, and godly. It says there too, in this present age. It's important to realize that because we can look at the Bible as a historical book, and it is, but it's so much more. It's life for us today. And we can look back and say, oh, in this present age, that was in the year whatever. No, that's for today. It's alive now. So we're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And when you read it 10 years from now, it will say again, in this present age. That's how we're supposed to live, soberly, righteously, and godly. Now, what does it mean to live soberly? First thing that comes to mind when we say sober is to, you know, someone who's not an alcoholic, right? I'm sober. I'm not an alcoholic anymore. I'm sober. Or to be free from drugs or alcohol. You know, this idea to be sober is to have a clear mind, free from intoxication of any kind. And the first things, like I said, that come to mind is drugs and alcohol, right? If I'm clean, if I'm sober, I'm free from drugs and alcohol. Well, you know what? Let's think about it more specifically. Let's go to the next level. Let's think about some other things that might intoxicate us. You know, there's a lot of things right now in the world that do that, that intoxicate us, that poison our minds. And to live sober is to set those things aside, to rid ourselves of intoxication of any kind. And really, one thing that I know for me, I was convicted of as I thought about, was technology. Technology is everywhere we turn, right? Now, we all have smartphones or tablets or, you know, whatever, you name it. There's all kinds of things out there. Now, they're not bad things. Don't get me wrong. They're not bad things. They can be used for good. But we allow them to cloud our minds. We allow them to take control of what we do to the point where sometimes you're sitting in a room with people and you're just sitting there on your iPhone and you're on Facebook. Oh, I got to update my status or whatever, you know? And we put all this effort and time into that rather than like we're across the room from somebody and we can be investing in a relationship, in a friendship. You know, I've even, with my wife before, we've been like sitting in the same room, both like, and we laugh at the same thing at the same time that we saw on somebody's post on Facebook. It's like, this is ridiculous. Like, this is just awful. We need to put this down and we need to have a conversation right now instead of like looking at this funny picture or something. And it happens all the time. You walk into a restaurant and like there's people all at a table and they're all like, oh, hey, how's it going? You know, or like into a room and you're like, oh, I'm text messaging people. You text message people across the room from you or something, you know. Where's the interaction? You know, we've allowed ourselves to be intoxicated, and let's just get rid of real interaction. Let's get rid of real relationship. It's all technology now. You know, or even to the point where, like, I'm sitting there, I'm like, oh, I got to take care of this email or a text message or something. And my daughter's like, Daddy, let's play the cupcake game. I'm like, no, let's text me. No, you know, but I've removed myself from the real relationship because I've allowed these things to cloud my mind. And you know, listen, I don't love the cupcake game, but the reality is it's the relationship with my daughter. It's her favorite game, and it's my least favorite game, the Disney Princess Cupcake game, you know? Like, all right, let's play, you know? But sometimes me and my wife have lately we've been trying, let's hold each other accountable. Let's just put the phones down. We don't need them. Let's talk to each other. Let's spend time investing in relationship instead of investing our time in these things that intoxicate our minds. And again, they can be used for good. Honestly, they can't. Look, I have an iPad right here, okay? It has my notes on it for the teaching. That's not a bad thing. It's okay. But if we allow these things to cloud our minds and to intoxicate our minds, then we're making way for things that are not spiritual, and we're not thinking soberly, which is to be clear, to think clearly, to rid our minds from any of the intoxication. That's to be sober. The next it says to live righteously. And this is one that's to live right in the eyes of God. And it's kind of a simple statement, right? To live right in the eyes of God. But if you really think about it, we easily get caught up in man-pleasing rather than God-pleasing. And that's what to live righteously is to live right in the eyes of God, not right in the eyes of man. You know, we do a really good job, not always, but we try to do a good job living right in the eyes of man. And even this list, these things that we look at and we say, okay, I'm being an example in word and conduct and love, spirit, faith, and purity. I can be an example in these things. But I'll be an example when people are watching. And I'm more worried about what people see me do or what people hear me say or how they see me act rather than, you know what, it's about God. It's about what he sees. It's about being righteous and not just being looking good in front of other people. And that's what we do. We show up at church on Sunday, and I know how I'm supposed to raise my hands in worship, so that's what I'm going to do, and close my eyes and open my Bible and follow along. This is what I'll do. This is how I do it. This is what church is, right? But that's not living righteous. That's just living Christian-like. So to be righteous is to be right in the eyes of God, that he would see who you are and be pleased. You know, you think of David when he was anointed as king, and everybody's like, "What is this kid?" But it says there, Samuel says that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And that's what we need to recognize, and we need to realize, and we need to remember that God is looking at our heart, and to be righteous is to be right only in his eyes and not worried about what men think, what people think around us as they see us. Because we all can do a pretty good job acting the way we need to act when people are watching. But the reality is who are you when no one's watching? And are you righteous? Then it says to live godly in this present age. To live godly is to behave like Christ. Don't just act like, again, like I said, like you know you're supposed to act. Don't just be like a Christian. Be like Christ. You know, we set standards all the time against other people. Oh, this is a good Christian person, so I'm going to be like that person. I'll follow that example. Well, that's okay, but realistically, our standard needs to be Jesus Christ. And that's who we should desire to be like. So that's to be godly. Next, we see to be an example in love. You can turn with me now to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, yes. Ephesians chapter 5. As we talk about being an example in love, here we read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." To walk in love, to be an example in love, is to walk in love. Well, what does it look like to walk in love? Well, to be an imitator of Christ. You think about, this is really easy to think about, as it says, as dear children. I think of my kids, 2 years old, 3 years old. My son is 2, my daughter's 3. They copy almost everything that me and my wife do. My son, he wants to be like daddy. He wants to walk the way dad walks. He wants to eat the way dad eats. He wants to, you know, talk the way dad talks. He wants to whatever, you know. And sometimes it's just so sweet. You see him, like, if I, you know, he hears me pray, then he tries to pray the same way, you know. And it's sweet, you know. But then there's other times, and I hear him do something or say something, and I'm like, oh, man. I know where he got that from. Then you see your own sin. You see yourself. You're like, oh, don't copy that one. Do as I say, not as I do. You know, just the other day, my wife was putting some makeup on, and my daughter is just so focused on my wife putting makeup on, staring at her. Just everything around was gone. It was just like, wow. And so then she comes up to my wife. She's like, Mommy, I want to wear makeup. So it's just, she wants to be like mom, you know? And so my wife, like, with the brush with nothing on, is like, here you go, here's your makeup, you know, you're good. Just to let her, you know, let her be happy, let her have fun. But the reality is that she wanted to be like mom. She saw mom putting on makeup, and she wanted to put on makeup. That's what she wants to do. You know, it's like every single morning I'm brushing my teeth, and like, it's like my kids might have already brushed their teeth, but my son will come and be like, can I brush my teeth? And like, you just did. Okay, fine. Because he sees me brushing my teeth. It's just they want to be like mom. They want to be like dad. And likewise, we are called to be like our dad, our heavenly father. And we're called to be imitators of God as dear children. And as a dear children, that's the idea that we just follow. We just imitate. We just mimic. We copy Christ. Without thinking, really, without focusing on, like, well, is this a good idea that I should copy Jesus right now? Yes, it is. But the reality is that we don't need to put thought into it. As a dear child wouldn't put thought into the fact that they're copying their parents. You know, when they're that little, when they're that young, they don't think about it, well, I don't want to copy dad like that. No, they just do it. And that's what we're supposed to do, is just do it. Just copy Christ, because he is the one that we're supposed to copy. To be an imitator, to copy him, is to show him love, because imitating him is the sincerest form of flattery, right? It's showing him love by imitating him, by copying what he is doing. But then it gives us clearer direction, as it says, to be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Walking in love is imitating Christ. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And how did he give himself? As an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling aroma. That's how we're to imitate Christ, to walk in love, to give that offering and that sacrifice. That would be the sweet-smelling aroma. The sweet-smelling aroma is what's pleasing to God. I think of the story of Cain and Abel, these brothers. You know, the first brothers, right, that in the Bible, this is, you know, they're both giving their sacrifice to God, their offering to God. And one brother, in Abel, gives his first fruits. He gives his very best, and God is pleased as he gives that. God is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. God is pleased. It's an acceptable offering. But then there's Cain, who really gives his leftovers, doesn't give his very best. And as he gives that, God is not pleased. It's not an acceptable offering to God. And what happens? Cain gets angry, gets jealous, gets angry at Abel, and kills him. The reality is who are we that is it a sweet-smelling aroma? Is it an acceptable offering that we're giving to God as we walk in love? That's how we give that offering to God, is by walking in love and imitating Christ. Not imitating what we think we should imitate, not copying other things, but copying Christ in his love. And the example that he set in love, and we should walk in love in that same way. And that's how we're going to give that acceptable, that pleasing offering to God, that sweet-smelling aroma. To be an example in spirit. You can flip just a couple pages over with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians is right before Ephesians. Chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So to be an example in spirit is to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit. To be spiritual, to be a man, to be a woman that is so led by the Spirit, that all the decisions you make are Spirit-led decisions, that who you are is a Spirit-led and a Spirit-filled person. And what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? To be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. To have your heart and mind set on the things of the Spirit. Colossians chapter 3 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. It's to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Even that word we see there, self-control. It's not self-control, because if I try to control myself, then it's not going to work, because I'm flesh. But if I ask the Spirit, if I walk in the Spirit, then the Spirit is going to control me. So it's to be controlled by the Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul in verse 18 says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He says in Romans, but as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. And in verse 24, in the same passage of Galatians 5, he says that they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. The flesh is the problem. What's contrary to the Spirit? The flesh. There's a constant battle going on between the flesh and the Spirit. And if you look prior to this section in verse 22, it's talking about, from verse 16 to verse 21, it's talking about the flesh. It's talking about the works of the flesh. And it's talking about the things that the flesh produces. We're all flesh. Without the Spirit, we're flesh. That's it. And what we produce is, here's a few things I'll just list for you. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. That's just some of them. It goes on. The list goes on. That's the works of the flesh. That's what we on our own are capable of producing. But the Spirit produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what the Spirit produces. And as I just said in verse 24, it says, those that are Christ have crucified the flesh. To crucify that, to put those things aside, that's to walk in the Spirit. That's to be an example in the Spirit. The next thing we see there is to be an example in faith. You can turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 11. This is a very famous passage of Scripture known as the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. It's known for all the testimonies of faith, these great men and women of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. what do we see here? We see a definition of faith. And if we're to be an example of faith, then we need to define faith, right? So first we see that it's hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. This hope, we talk about hope, and you can throw that word out there really easily. And say, I hope I have a good day today. I hope I, you know, get to take a nap this afternoon. I hope that, you know, fill in the blank, whatever it might be. I hope my car doesn't blow up when I pull out of the parking lot. I hope that, you know, I make it home. Yeah, whatever. I hope these things, right? We throw the word out there so easily. But biblically, when that word hope is used, it points to one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. There's nothing else to hope for, to hope in, worth hoping about, other than Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the answer. That's what hope is. Hope is directly connected to Jesus Christ. If it's not, then it doesn't mean anything. Because the only thing that's worth hoping in is Jesus Christ. That one, he saved us. That two, we're going to be with him. That's hope. We know him, we can have a relationship with him, and we're going to see him face to face one day. That's it. That's all there is to hope about. It's confidence only in Christ. And then the next thing we see is evidence. It's the evidence of things not seen. The evidence, it's what actually happens. It's what we can get our hands on, what we can see, what we can hear. That's evidence. It's God revealing himself in the unseen things. When we take steps of faith, the evidence is what happens. The evidence is what God does. And our faith is strengthened by it. And we get these testimonies of faith. We hear story after story. We hear all these things. We have, you know, missionaries that come and share stories of testimonies of faith. And you can read about throughout this whole chapter in Hebrews 11 about these testimonies of faith. As it says, for by this faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. And it's great. We love to hear stories, right? A lot of you guys have heard Pastor Brian McDaniel from Haiti. He's come and visited us a number of times and shared testimonies with us of faith, of these crazy stories, of crazy things happening that are these great works of God, these testimonies of faith. And you've maybe heard others, and I could tell you testimony of my own life, and I'm sure there's many of us that have these stories. But maybe you're sitting there, you're like, I don't. I want the story. I want the testimony of faith. Where's my story? Let me challenge you. You're not going to have a testimony of faith if you don't take steps of faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And that's it. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's not, we walk by faith, not by sight, unless you're not sure what's in front of you. If we were sure, then it wouldn't be faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. There's so many opportunities in our lives to take steps of faith. Look, having children is a step of faith. Me and my wife did not sit down and say, okay, let's plan this out financially. Let's plan our future together with kids and how many kids we can have and how we can No, we were like, you know what the Bible says about marriage? The God's purpose for marriage is to produce godly offspring. That's God's purpose for marriage. So we took steps of faith and obeyed God. And guess what? He's taking care of us. He takes care of us. You know, within the next 3 weeks, prayerfully, my wife is going to have our third child. Okay? We did not decide, all right, three kids. That's going to cost X amount of dollars, and then there's going to be college, and we're going to have three kids in college at the same time. This is not good. You know, listen, we just, you know, God gives a command, and our step of faith was to obey. And you know what? I could tell you story after story of how God has provided, how God has taken care of our family. Why? Because we let him. Because we obey, because we took the step of faith that he asked us to take. It's that simple. You know, we've now been back from the mission field for 3 years. But when we left and we went into the mission field, God said, sell your house. That was in 2009. We bought our house in 2007, and then the market crashed, and then God said, now sell your house and move into the mission field. We're like, wait, the market crashed. We're not going to get any money. We're not going to make back what we even owe. You know that God took care of that. Why? Because we obeyed. Because we took the step of faith and we said, all right, Lord, it's in your hands. It's not my problem, it's your problem. Because that's what he wants. He wants to take our problems. And so what did God do? He sold our house within a month for more money than we paid for it. It was a miracle. And there's so many stories. Listen, I could go through story after story, and I'm sure each of you have stories how God takes care of his people. But you're not going to get that story. You're not going to get that testimony if you don't take the steps of obedience, if you don't take the steps of faith. Because you're not allowing him to work. If you're holding on to it and you're taking control and you're saying, I can't give up, then he's not going to bless you because you're not allowing him to bless you. Let him do it. You know, it's the one thing that he says to test him in. God says, test me, go ahead. Try to outgive me, try to test me. I'll take care of you. I promise I'll take care of you. We see scriptures that I won't leave you orphans. We see scripture that says, you know, do not worry. He has this whole passage in Matthew chapter 6 that we can read, and it talks about, you see how, you know, the flowers in the field are clothed and they're so beautiful? I'm more concerned about you than those flowers, so guess what? You don't have to worry about what you'll wear. I'll take care of it. We don't have to worry about any of it because he's going to take care of it. It's a step of faith. Every day we have opportunities to take a step of faith. And those opportunities, as we obey and we take steps of faith, will lead to those stories, those testimonies of how God is great and how God is working. That's how we're to be an example of faith. Lastly, we are called to be an example in purity. And we can turn one last time together to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. Verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. It's Christ who is pure. You hear about purity, you talk about purity, and we know certain things of what it looks like, right? And we know that we look around us in the world and we see impurity everywhere. But what it really comes down to is his purity. And as we clothe ourselves in his righteousness, we will be pure as he is pure. And as it says there, everyone who has this hope is him. This hope, again, bringing it back to that hope, is Jesus Christ. Hoping in him and hoping in nothing else. As we hope in him, we purify ourselves, just as he is pure. Allowing his purity to be our purity and setting the standard of purity that's God's standard and not our standard. You know, we look at, again, we look at the world around us, and how do we remain from that? How do we remain pure and keep ourselves from the impurity around us? Well, we already mentioned that verse in Colossians 3, but to set our mind on things above. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it talks about whatever is pure, to think on these things. It starts in our minds. Our mind, when it comes to purity, and I've heard it said, Pastor Joe Foch from Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, he said, you know what? Your mind dictates to your heart what purity is. It starts here. And as we obey what the scripture says and set our mind on things above and we think on things that are pure, we're purifying our minds, which will dictate to our heart what's pure. purify our hearts. That's our prayer. That we would see Christ work in us as we hope in him, that we would know what is pure and that we would act in what is pure. So what's our challenge? What's our call? To be an example. To be confident in the work of Jesus Christ and to be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. This is the definition of ministry to one another. We have opportunities to minister to one another as believers. This is how we do it. Maybe you've been coming to the church a while and you're like, I want to get involved in ministry. How do I do it? Here's step one. Be an example. No, I want to teach the Bible study. Be an example. No, I want to teach the children's ministry. Here you go, be an example. No, I want to play on the worship team. Be an example. I want to greet at the door. Be an example. Now that doesn't mean, listen, I know we can't do this on our own. But we talked about it throughout the whole thing. It's about the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to work through us, and that's how we're going to do this. That's how we're going to fulfill these things. But this is our ministry to one another, to be an example. And listen, we can do all those other things. We can be a greeter. We can be an usher. We can serve in children's ministry, all these things. But step one we have to come back to is to make sure that we're an example in word, conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity. And then we, maybe as Paul said, we can say to one another, we can say to others, as we minister to one another, follow me as I follow Christ. Let's all be imitators of Christ. Let's follow him and let's be an example to the believers, to one another in these areas, that we might be more like him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we again thank you so much for your Spirit, and we thank you so much for the work that you've done in us. And we thank you, God, that you promise you're not finished with us. And we're confident in that, that he who began a good work in us is and will be faithful to complete it. Lord, we just ask for you to bless us today. We ask for you to minister to us, Lord, and that we would follow your example of love, that we would minister to one another in setting an example, Lord. To follow you, Lord, with reckless abandonment. Without questions asked, Lord, just to know that you're good and you have our very best in mind. That your plan is perfect, God. We trust you, Lord, and we worship you today. Bless us, Lord. Minister to us. Maybe you're here today and you hear what we're talking about and it doesn't make a lot of sense. And really, none of this makes sense without a relationship with Jesus Christ. Absolutely none of it makes any sense without that relationship. Because that's what it all comes back to. We have no example to follow if we don't have that relationship. So for you today, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never given your life to him, to live for him, I'd like to invite you today to come down here up front and to receive Jesus as your Savior. That you might understand these things and you might desire to be an example to other believers, to follow Christ, and that others might follow you as you follow Christ.